Titus chapter 3.
Keep in mind that Titus was a whole Gentile. Keep in mind that I happen to believe that Titus was approximately around the same age as Paul, and that he had an experience with the Lord. And according to the records, he was eventually bishop in Crete. And as a man of God, one that was brought up under Paul, he had a different perspective on things. Remember, Paul had a perspective as a Jew, as a rabbi, if you will, or as a Pharisee. And he was basically had a perspective through the law, even though he was not bound by it and often taught in the epistles that, you know, the Gentiles are saved by grace through faith, and even got into arguments about it. So when we go to Titus chapter 3, verse 1, I would like us to have Sister Beth to read 1, 2, and 3.
Okay. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our day in malice, envy, and hated by others, and hating one another.
Amen. I think one of the signs of the times or the end times, if you look at it, to be subject to principalities and powers. And within our United States, we have the ability to protest and to make our voices known. That's something that was not acceptable in these days. But I still think the principle is the same. If you have a flashing light behind you, what do?
Pull to the side.
Some people do.
You're supposed to, especially for emergency vehicles.
And who are the powers? Who do you think are the powers?
Government, federal government.
The flashing light, the person with the gun.
Yeah.
Municipalities.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And to obey magistrates, and that's judges, equivalency. Mm-hmm. And be ready to every good work. What is he preaching here? What is the letter to Titus being? We are to be good citizens.
Yeah.
In my King James Version, my book version, it's titled Principles for Godly Living. Mm-hmm. And I think that's, after reading that, it's what the whole chapter is about.
Yes.
He's telling Titus, direct the people that you bring, this is the way they should live in order to be disciples of Christ.
Are you talking about in verse 1?
No, the whole chapter.
Oh, okay. This first one says principalities, but...
Yeah.
I get you.
Well, you give unto Caesar that. Caesar.
Yeah. No,
everything else belongs to God.
I follow you.
To be ready for every good work. And the real reason we have to obey those over us in civil government is as a witness. I mean, you know, if you're out protesting on something, and I know that there's been protests at City Hall and for abortion and against abortion, things of that nature. But, you know, we still are obligated to obey the law and those that cover us. And the question really comes, what if there's a law or a power that violates the law?
Well, then wasn't the founding of the country in violation of this?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Explain that again.
We rebelled against the authority and ruler over America when we were founded.
Well, at the same time, the colonies were given specific charters that were ultimately usurped by the king.
Correct.
And so the way that they were founded initially, and the powers and the rights of the colonists, it was just without their consent. So when they came over, they came under one illusion, and then the king changed it. Oh gosh, that's just water.
Well, not just that, it's also the 7 years war that was up there, that was between the French colonial...
My point is that the people that came over here, they were given specific rights to come over here. So, for example, Massachusetts, they were given the charter to come over here for the purpose of worshiping freely. They were also given and told exactly what kind of government to set up and what the rule of law would look like as a colony. And then Great Britain, when they began to see them more as an economic resource, changed that for the purpose of settling the debt from the French and Indian War.
So then your stance is that we are not in violation of this if the laws don't change?
I'm saying that the rules changed. So I'm saying we have to be careful. I think when the colonists rebelled, they were rebelling in order to go back to the way that the original deal. The deal that they were, for the way that they were going to set up their government, for the way that they were going to be self-governing. So.
But they were still rebelling against the ruler and authority placed over them, just because the king decided.
Or was the ruler and authority changing the rules as an unjust?
So then if somebody else is appointed as president, then we don't have to follow them anymore?
No, you know, because our government was set up once. We became independent from the king. The 13 colonies decided to form a nation.
But the king was the ruler and authority. He can change the laws just like we can change the laws in this country.
Well, no, because he was also under a parliamentary system.
He was a constitutional monarch.
So, I mean, I see what you're saying, but I think in this case, I don't think that the same rules apply as far as the way America was initially established.
I mean, I think that's wishful thinking.
I don't.
Most of us do not object to the Boston Tea Party, but that was a protest destroying private property.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But that was because of laws that were enacted.
Actually, I heard something about that recently on the Boston Tea Party. The people actually went to the captain of the ship, and they reached an agreement with him to toss it over. And they wouldn't damage anything else on the ship, and he was able to claim insurance money for it.
Oh, wow.
So he was actually with them.
He still didn't own that property, though.
No.
It was owned by the East India Trading Company.
Right.
Right, but he didn't stop them because he was going to get the insurance money. So they were not destroying his property.
Right, but they also defrauded. Then he would be defrauding an insurance company.
Every civilization in the world, beginning with God-given the promised land to the Jews, has been conquering and changing and overcoming. The Jews, God told them, go into the land and destroy all the inhabitants that are there. They didn't do that.
Right.
Every nation has been built because somebody conquered somebody else and imposed their rules and their way of life on that land. We rebelled against an unjust monarch who kept changing the rules to exploit our colonies. And once they did that, they decided to form a union of 13 colonies, and they drew up a constitution. And it has ruled us for 200 years.
But couldn't you just apply this to any other topic? I mean, just apply it to human nature as humans aggregate power. You know, power gets more power, begets corruption,
yeah.
Oppression, and that's going to repeat itself no matter where you look at in society.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
If I'm following your train of thought, you're saying we should just lay down and take it. And one that pops up to my mind is, like, what about Martin Luther?
What I'm,
or Rosa Parks.
What I'm saying is that if you do a narrow interpretation of this, that we must be subject to rulers' authority and to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. If we take a narrow interpretation of that, then there are many situations which we think are a good thing, which I agree, the founding of the country was a good thing, but that is in direct violation of this.
Well,
you can also argue the same thing with Solomon. So Solomon had the prophecy, right, that the kingdom would be taken away from him, right? 10 tribes. So was that, when they said they refused to submit to Solomon's son, whatever his name is.
Rehoboam.
Rehoboam, thank you. Then was their refusal to submit to him a violation of this, or was it given to prophecy?
Well, that's a debate we could have some other time. But I think the key is, as believers, we have got to be wise enough to understand through that Titus was being instructed that you give deference wherever possible. I don't think it's a strict or a liberal position. Mm. And I do think that we have to be, local churches, for example, if you're in a denomination, denominations have certain rules that you go by. A local church will set up standards of behavior that are agreed upon, and people have the freedom to come and go. To obey magistrates and thus, but I think as Christians, we have got to be wise to know when we've got to put our foot down, and we've got to be wise enough to know when to understand that maybe God is using those people to work something in our life. Mm-hmm. So that means, ultimately, as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God, the children of God. And we have got to look at every country that we go to in light of that. How can I best please God and do the right thing? And sometimes it will be a challenge. And I tend to see that there's two sides to coins. But as a believer, we got to be like Solomon. Cut the baby in half. Give one to one mother, the other claims, and the other half to the other baby. And the mother said, no, just give her the baby. I mean, that's wild. And look at the debates that Jesus had over the money. He says, render to Caesar things that are Caesar's, the thing unto God, things that are God. Tim?
I think that we need to also keep in mind the context of the time period with which this was written.
Sure.
Because at that time period, they were trying to establish a church in an area that they were being controlled by another country. Mm-hmm. And that other country was sort of vengeful. We'll just leave it at that. But the point was to try and keep each church from getting into trouble with the municipalities that were around them. Mm-hmm. You didn't want to start a battle that you couldn't finish. Mm-hmm. You wanted to be like a meek mouse in that situation and stay away from trouble.
Well, that was not an uncommon thing, right? We see that a lot when Jesus walked, where the Jews were objecting to everything all the time.
Oh, yeah.
They hated the tax collectors, they hated the taxes, they hated the Roman soldiers. It was always this kind of thing, and I do think that is the heart of what he's talking about.
Sure.
Like, there are lines that you cannot allow that anymore, such as if I am to be submissive to the ministry at this church, right? But if suddenly the ministry at this church decides, well, we are okay with homosexuality, we're no longer going to be teaching against that, they violated the scriptures.
Higher authority, the absolute authority, is the word of God.
Right.
And so it says, speak evil of no man, be not brawlers. And I think this is something that is I'd be interested in your comments. And I think everybody should have a thought on this. Speak evil of no man. Is the church, the local church, a place where we gossip about one another? Do we say, well, gee whiz, I saw, let's take Ryan, I saw Ryan walking out of the saloon the other day and puffing on a cigar and had two babes under his arm, and then I saw Beth come up behind him and shoot him. Now, that's slander, of course. I trust. It's slander. Do we have a responsibility to speak evil of no man? What if you see somebody make a mistake or use, I hate to say this, what if we hear somebody say one of the four-letter words? They go out to the car, they slam their fingers in the car.
Say, I love you.
No four-letter words.
Our work is a joke.
God's still working on me with some of that. just saying.
First of all, I'll probably be shooting a picture because I find that hilarious. Before I shot the gun.
When you put your glasses on, you realize the two girls under his arms are Evangeline and Grace.
There you go.
That he took to the bar.
The plot thickened.
Boy, I went down a rabbit hole, didn't I? And I'm not getting out of that one.
But the modern translations use slander instead of evil.
Yes.
Because if you're not addressing the sin, that's a problem.
Well, sure.
But yeah, if you're gossiping or you're making up stuff, that's a whole other story.
But who do you address the sin to? Do you go to the person,
Christian,
and say something? Or do you go to their friend and say, we need to talk to so-and-so about so-and-so? Because any secret shared is no longer a secret. Mm-hmm. And once you start talking to other people about somebody, you're slandering or speaking evil of somebody.
Now, what you've got to do is understand that this local body, if somebody's in sin, we need to talk to the eldership. And in this case, since this body is run by a multiplicity of ministry, we talk to the eldership and we deal with it there. If it's something personal or something you know about, I think Matthew 18 comes into play, where you go to your brother, you go to your sister one-on-one, if it's a personal offense. But if the scriptures are kind of clear, no one can receive an accusation against an elder. But by two or three, and then the elder is to be rebuked openly before the whole body. And if you ever wanted to see a parallel in the Old Testament with Moses striking the rock, it's a very interesting parallel. But to speak evil of no man, not to be brawlers. And I think this is becoming difficult in local churches because of, I don't know how you feel about it, but, and I'll bring it up because I think it needs to be brought up. We've had church people shot and killed. People have gone into churches. People have gone into schools. What is the responsibility on the part of a local church? The responsibility of our schools. What is our responsibility to protect our families?
Yes.
Arrange their meeting with God immediately.
Yeah,
right. Go, the introduction.
Go meet Jesus.
If you don't fear God, I'll have you meet him.
Yeah. I'd like to introduce you to bam. Not brawlers. And the thing about that is something we need to consider. I am comfortable if a church has armed people in the church. Of course, if Mr. Dacey came in, I would have a problem. But to know that we have children there and we have daughters and granddaughters, we have a responsibility as parents to protect our children. And so we're not to be brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. What do you think that means, Jarvis?
Well, like you said, meekness to me means not necessarily being weak, but being kind to other people. I think you could say showing all kindness to all men. Until somebody rebukes your kindness, you should always treat everybody civilly and with kindness. If they show you they don't accept it, then you walk away. Then you don't, you know. But to me, you could, it would be kindness, not weakness.
Showing meekness unto all men.
Show kindness unto all men.
Yeah.
Same difference to me.
And verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. And I'm sorry, I wanted to have Andrew read verse 3.
Of course, I got this one. This one's more interesting, the King James Version. I won't tell me too we're foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passion.
Wait. Are you in verse 3?
Yes.
Okay.
At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy.
Okay, that's good.
Yeah.
Did Jesus, and I wanted to bring this up, did Jesus ever use violence?
No.
Yes. Yeah, he did.
Yes. When?
Money changers.
He ran the money changers and all out of the temple, turned over their tables, called the riot.
Yeah.
Had them all shaking in their boots or sandals.
But it's interesting, if you read the accounts, it says that Jesus didn't fly off the handle or jump conclusions. It said he went out and made a court and then went back in. And, you know, and he said, this is a house of prayer. And he was ferocious and zealous for the things of God. Mm-hmm. So, but it also says here, and I'll just push a little bit, but be gentle, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish and disobedient. Listen, don't we all deal with our own disobedience at times?
Yes.
As you know, God is telling us.
Yes.
And we say, wait a minute. Mm-hmm. Wait. We're deceiving ourselves. And then the thing that you have to fight is justifying why you were disobedient. Mm-hmm. Well, the reason why I got so upset with Natalie is because she, I'll come up with a good excuse. To justify bad behavior. The reason I did it was, the reason I said that word was, the reason I got angry with so-and-so is because, and we start justifying our actions. When the Bible tells us that we are to lay open our lives before the Lord Jesus and his Spirit, and that we don't will not be make justifications to the Lord. The Lord says, thou shalt not steal, or thou shalt not murder. There's no justification for that. But we all have to deal with our own lusts. You know, living in malice and envy. And you know, it says in the Proverbs, no man can stand before envy. Where do we see envy today? There's envy in government. You see it all the time. If you watch the news or keep current, people are envious of so-and-so, or they're envious because someone's rich or you're poor. And it is a terrible thing. Someone's better looking, someone has more hair. I shouldn't even have gone there. But we have to be very careful as believers that we recognize our lusts and we don't make excuses for them. Some people get lust after money, they get lust after food, a lot of things. But to be a believer means that we've got to be open to the Lord and the Holy Spirit and the dealing of the Spirit.
And always remembering that where we've come from, because I think that's one of the things that sometimes that religious spirit will make it so that you're less willing to extend grace to other people. And that's one of the things that I like about Paul so much is you can tell that he never once lost sight of where God brought him from. You know, even here saying, "For we were once foolish and disobedient." He remembered the deliverance and he remembered where he came from. So it was, I don't know, there's a patience that comes with that for other people and for, you know, just the walk and the things that they have to come through to become who God's called them to be. And so, you know, that's just, we don't want to become, you know, have our noses stuck up in the air and, you know, as if we didn't, we are still coming through stuff. It just helps us to, you know, going back to the comparisons, you know, we can't compare ourselves one to another. We always have to stay so humble that we see and we just say, thank God that he's doing a work in me and he is doing a work in others. And it helps us support one another. And then to me, that's what I see him sort of saying to Titus too, like, you know, we were once there, you know, and
I think one of the more difficult, and probably Kelly can address this, but one of the more difficult areas where we have to show compassion and mercy is to those that have addictions such as alcohol, drugs. And I'll say one thing. I've been watching kind of a series on the return after the Second World War of the POWs, people that were Japanese imprisoned who were interned. Germans that came up were interned here in the United States. And we followed pretty religiously, if I can use the term, the Geneva Convention. And they say, what won over the Japanese and what won over the German POWs was that when they walked into a barracks, they were fed properly, they were treated without cruelty, they were medically taken care of, they were treated like human beings, especially when their governments, the German governments and the Japanese governments said that the Americans are cruel, they'll beat you, they'll malign you, they'll prey on you, and they'll do terrible things to you. And when they came over here and they got Cokes and hamburgers, and steaks that they've never seen before in their lives when they went to Texas internment camps, it changed them. But it was a slow process. And I pray that Sonship will always, to those that have addictions, those that are down and out, will always show gentleness and kindness, because that's the thing that will change them. And sometimes when your brother or sister offends you, to show kindness and gentleness. And it's difficult at times, but the Lord says we're to be gentle and kind. And I think that's the most difficult thing for believers. And do you want to comment?
That's all you're dealing with, broken people in a broken world, and we were once there. And in many ways, we're still there. We're still broken in areas of our lives. When it comes to addiction, I recognize it as an illness. I mean, you know, you talk about disease. Disease simply means it's not comfortable. You continue to use despite the fact it's no longer comfortable to do so. That becomes a spiritual war. So you treat them as a human person that's in a disease and separate them from their disease so that they can recognize that there is a way to overcome it, that they aren't who their disease says they are, and then you can start to work with them. But that's how I always did it. It's, you know, you've got this illness you can't control, no matter how hard you've tried, so we're going to help you. We're going to teach you how to get away from it and live without it. But if you start treating them based on the behaviors they have while they're under the influence, you'll never get anywhere.
You know, I've learned something from Sharon. I've learned a lot of things. But Sharon, we've had a situation where we encountered a person that has a strong addiction. Their life is terrible. They have had a terrible life. And Sharon's saying, Kurt, be kind. Kurt, be gentle. You know? And sometimes it's so difficult. You just want to wring their necks. It becomes very difficult. And, you know, I'm going to tell you one other thing that maybe Kelly and I would have experience with. We were in a seminary where it was a group of boys, young men, excuse me. And I think the most difficult part of my life was being in a religious community. The most difficult, horrendous things that you would go through. Being passive-aggressive, silenced, being overshadowed. It was a terrible experience for me. And
were you religious to the rulers and authorities?
I did. I did. But it was brutal. You know, it was brutal. But to be kind and gentle and not envy, not being hateful. But in verse 4, if you'd read that again in verse 4.
Of course. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared.
Keep going.
He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. There's a little bit more that would make
Please
this.
Go ahead.
He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Whom he poured out onto us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life.
Thank you. Thank you, Andrew.
You're welcome.
What do you think it means, a washing of regeneration?
Born again.
Born again. That we've accepted Jesus as Lord and that we've...
Do you think there's any more to that water of regeneration?
Well,
I got a yes
baptism.
Here. Hold it. What was that one? Water of regeneration, Caleb. You said something in my ear.
Yeah, there is more to it. Once you get rewashed, you have to walk in righteousness.
Very good.
Living in the same sin.
How many times does the Lord have to tell or a spouse or a friend tell you not to rev the car, check the oil, pick up your socks, do the dishes.
Get out of your room?
Get out of your room. How many times?
Too many.
Too many. What does the Word of God do to it? It washes us. It tells us what our behavior should be. And I'm going to tell you something that I don't know if you'd agree with this or not, but that's okay if you disagree with me. We have a cat named Pickles.
Oh my gosh.
Best cat ever.
Pickles is
amazing.
This is where I practice goodness and mercy. She is such a pain. And how old is the cat, Sharon?
Really old.
He's 10.
Old cat. And when I get up in the morning, pour a little milk for her when I'm up first, or I give her food.
Cats are lactose intolerant.
Yeah. Well, I don't know.
When they're babies, when they're kittens, they have to drink.
Well, the point I'm trying to make is that one day the cat wanted in. I let her in. She sat on the couch. And I said, well, I had a little piece of some tuna. And I just reached over and gave her a little taste of tuna. You know, she ate it, she looked at me, and she jumped on me and just grabbed my chest like I was her best buddy.
That's how you make a preferred cat.
And I can't lose her. I can't get rid of the cat.
She's
It isn't that I don't like animals. I'm a horse man. I like horses. Right, Jill?
Good.
I like horses.
I encourage it.
The good ones have this dog named Sparks. And when I go out in the yard and I've stepped on dynamite because I explode, it's tough. But I've noticed something. How you treat an animal, if you treat it with kindness, it eventually responds. You know? Have you ever thought about Jesus coming down from the mountain on an ass and ass's colt? We believe he was sitting side saddle, he had two. But an unbroken animal, what kind of gentleness did Jesus have? Is there someone in our lives or your lives or that you have to learn to be gentle with, or someone that you've been able to get along with after a long period of time? I believe that God is calling us through Titus to be able to be so gentle that we could sit on an ass and an ass is cold. So, leave it at that. But the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit is constantly being in the Word of God, allowing the Word of God to instruct us, to gentle us. Is that what you were saying? Good job. That's great. Okay. Anybody want to make any comments? That being justified by grace, what do you think, Jarvis?
I beg your pardon?
In verse 7, that being justified by grace, we should be heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
In 7?
Yeah.
Well,
does anybody have any comments?
If we are justified by grace and we follow Christ's teachings and do as the best that we can with a true open heart, it'll lead to eternal life. That's what he wants us to do.
Yes. And did you read verse 8, Andrew?
No, so you told me to stop at 7 in the book. Okay. Would you like me to continue to read 8?
Would you read verse 8, please?
Of course. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone.
Good. What is our responsibility? If we go to the store and they gave us too much money, the cashier made a mistake.
See ya, sucker.
Thanks for the tip.
God lays up wealth of the wicked for the just.
See, that's justification.
Thanks for the extra dollar. I'll put that save back for later.
Or somebody making a mistake, and you capitalize on their mistake. Now, I'm not talking about sports, you know, but I am talking about life. Have you ever had an incident where somebody says, I remember an incident with Sharon. We were in the district in Los Angeles, the jewelry district, and she had a bracelet which had some stones in it. And unbeknownst to her, she was holding on to Natalie and Rachel, and the bracelet fell off. And she didn't know it. A Chinese lady behind Sharon ran up to her and said, Miss, you dropped this. Remember that, Sharon? I thought, I've never forgot that lady that did that. Has there ever been someone in your life that, what's that is?
When I was about 9 or 10, we were driving from here to California to my uncle's house. And my dad forgot to pay. We stopped to gas up and everything. He forgot to pay for my device. And when myself and my two sisters found out, we gave him heck until he turned around and went back to pay for that ice. So. But he raised us that way. So.
Yeah.
He was like, it's just a dollar. I've already come this far. I'm like, no, you got to turn around and come back and pay for it.
How about tipping? Mm-hmm. You know, there was a statement, I don't know if any of you recall Julie's. It used to be on Monroe Street, mm-hmm. there by the I-10. I love that place, even though their food, I like the way they prepare the food. But Rachel worked there at Julie's, and the waitresses would talk among themselves when a Christian group would come in after church, and they'd go, oh, no.
Yeah, unfortunately.
But a bunch of cheapskates. They don't sure. tip.
Mm-hmm. I used to serve, and sadly, I would tell my manager I would not work on Sunday because of that. It's a bad example they set
yeah.
for everyone.
I had experienced it when I worked on Sundays. I'd experience rude church people.
Exactly.
That made me question, like, you do this after going worshiping and all this, and you treat people like garbage. That's not what God.
Yeah.
Says that he uses
the what does that do to that waiter or waitress? It makes them not want to be around Christians.
Yeah. And it makes them have
and that's not good for us.
A good impression.
It's not good for
yeah.
what God wants.
Yeah, it isn't.
When Donna was a waitress, she hated working Wednesday nights because after prayer service, the Baptists would come by the restaurant for pie and ice cream and coffee.
Mm-hmm.
And there'd be 8, 9, 10 of them, and out of that she might get $3-4.
Mm-hmm.
And they were always the most demanding customers that she ever had.
Yeah. I practiced something for many years, and it's really paid off. I keep gospel tracks, so every time when I leave a gospel track, I know I've got to put a tip in.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
it's accountability track.
Yeah, it is. It is an accountability track, and I recommend it to you. Sometimes maybe you're not going to get that thick steak, but you're going to get a hamburger, so that you can properly tip the waiter or the waitress, if you know you're going to be leaving gospel track there.
It just kills me.
Or what?
I'd have to get a hamburger instead of a steak so I can tip him.
Generation.
It was fine.
You understand that? Yeah.
I do, you know, and but that's we can work on our own little Judea, and we can say that's not going to be named among us when we go out to eat. We're gonna. Represent our faith well and
unkind.
Well, you just keep him paying. That's perfect.
A contentious little statement here, I'm sure, but
you don't tip.
Some servers, they don't serve and they suck at their job. And
Tallahassee
do not deserve any graciousness
exactly.
from my pocket.
In Tallahassee, that is a huge issue.
They have too much turnover. If you go to a bigger city, you can get professional waiters and waitresses. But that's what they do, and they do a fantastic job. But I tell you what, I had a young man at Sonny's that he did not do a very good job. He was not around very often. He was very nice, but he was not around very often. And after we were done, I gave him 100% tip. And I said, you don't deserve this, but I don't deserve what I got either. And I prayed him through the Lord's Prayer, and I gave him a gospel track and all of that.
Praise the Lord.
So, I mean, there are opportunities sometimes.
Yeah.
Not saying to always do that. Alyssa told me I was not allowed to do that all the time.
I think that is a
somebody
good example.
Somebody's got to keep it straight.
Go ahead.
I mean, because it does say he so gave himself for us. So, you know, it's not about what someone earned. If you're representing Jesus, you're trying to show your giving of yourself. It's kind of like, you know, what Kelly was saying earlier with the, you know, people. Like, you're going to give kindness and you're going to be loving and they're not going to reciprocate and they may not even accept it. But it doesn't give you license to not continue to be loving.
That's right.
We're still supposed to be loving. That's what's so hard about being a Christian. You just don't get the license to not to continue to do that thing just because that's how the world would respond is, oh, well, they treat me like this, so I get to do this.
But at what point do you cross the threshold of enabling a lie, enabling slothfulness, enabling mediocrity?
Well, that's where the kindness rule comes in. Don't be nice, be kind. Right, Justin? I mean, you know.
You have to make some of those decisions yourself.
Yeah.
But I will say that my dad used to have a Jesus fish on his car, and he took it off because he was setting a bad example, and he had more than one person tell him, you drive like that.
You can have kindness with boundaries.
Yes, I think that's the appropriate measure.
You can be kind
yes.
and then still have boundaries.
Yeah, I mean, I've known really awful, like from stories from waiters and waitresses, somebody that gave them their tip by dumping all of their coins in their drink.
Okay.
And that kind of stuff. Like, we can find, technically 10 or 15% is supposed to be a reasonable tip. You know,
boy, you behind times.
I'm just saying that's, as I understand it.
What is the percentage thing?
Well, if he's a waiter, he only wants 10%, that's cool.
Well, I do think that society has put unrealistic expectations on people, and I'll give you an example. When I went to the donut shop the other day to get donuts, and I hand them the card, they put it towards me and say, would you like to leave a tip? And you feel like if I don't do this, like you literally just took the donut and put it in the box. If I don't do this, are you going to spit on my box? You know, what do you... So
well, those point POS systems are all set up the same way, so they don't have a way to turn it off.
Yeah, it's very uncomfortable, and it feels very adversarial and confrontational.
Yeah,
so
sure.
I you know,
manipulative.
I just close my eyes and say no tip, and then turn real quick.
Or especially if there's like a bucket that they wrote tips on there,
yeah.
And I'm like, y'all aren't supposed to have that out. I know you just put that out.
Well, for workplaces, I mean, they paid to do a job.
Yeah.
Yeah. Wait staff is totally different because
right.
the laws of their wages are different. But
right.
retail, you don't know really.
You know, those are questions you don't. Hey, listen, I'm sympathetic. I was in your camp, Ryan. Justin has his hand up. He wants to give you a tip.
What's a tip?
Yes, in the words of Floki, take the rocks out of your boot before you walk. And that's a tip.
There's unrealistic.
We are looking at life through the eyes of a consumer. Now let's look at the eyes through the eyes of an employee.
But these
your
are
kids.
Supplemental jobs so that these people can go to school and get a real job. But I know that that's difficult and that's not happening. They go to school and they still can't get a job.
I'm saying this more so for our kids because Kayla's about to get a job and work.
I know. I'm excited.
If you end up working at a Sonny's or if you end up working at a Dairy Queen or if you end up working wherever, you better be the best employee because you're also supposed to witness there.
Yes.
And if nobody
yes.
tips you, you're not supposed to complain and gripe about it. You're supposed to be content with your wages.
Mm-hmm.
You're supposed to glorify God in all your efforts. You're not supposed to complain. You're not supposed to gossip about your boss, about your coworkers.
Well, I'll tip
you. You go in there and you be... like, you go in there and you be Christ's representative. And I guarantee you, as somebody who has a lot of experience in this, people aren't going to like you sometimes. And you're going to want to feel entitled to, like, lash out and retaliate.
Mm-hmm.
Just take it. Take it and say thanks and move on with your life.
Tim, would you read the finish this off from 12 to the end, please?
After I have sent Artemis or Tychicus,
Tacitus,
to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Make every effort to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos for their journey so that they will lack nothing. Our people must learn also to maintain good deeds to provide for pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. Everyone with me greets you. Greet them who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Isn't it noteworthy that in verse 13 he says Zenas and Apollos, and he starts naming people. And I've said this before and I'll say it again, but you know, one of the best things you can do for a believer or a people is to call them by name. I constantly, when I meet people, I say, what's your name? What's your name? I'll forget it 2 seconds later, but what's your name? And to try to call people by name, it is a kindness. It's a recognition of their individuality.
Mm-hmm. A recognition of
like,
who they are.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And it's also the fact that you are relating to them.
Yes.
And if you relate to them, particularly if you're asking for their help and you're talking to them and you're using their name, they're going to relate to you. They're going to feel there's a tenuous, but there is a connection. And you're showing them kindness and recognizing them, so they're going to return that and recognize you.
Yeah.
So it's a primary technique of sales and
soul
management
winning.
Is, you know,
you call them by name.
Make that personal connection.
Yes. When you call an animal, do you call, hey, cat?
No.
Hey, dog?
Depends on if the cat's name is Cat.
Yeah.
Or if you're mad at him.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm sure Jill calls all her horses by name.
What do you call donkeys?
I don't usually have to call them. I walk out there with the carrots and they run.
You know, that is good. Well, we all learned something tonight. If Sharon goes out, she gets steak, regardless of the tip or not.